We open our Bibles now to Colossians chapter 4 for next in our sequence of studies on the church. Football season is approaching. And already, though, the preseason is showing a familiar trend. At every game so far, there have been more spectators, way more spectators than participants. Now, in professional sports, that's okay. They designed it to have more spectators than participants. There's a problem, though, when that somehow, that mentality finds its way into our perspective on the church. As long as there are some people doing the things that have to get done, that seems to be successful. Particularly, this is easy for us to do in one of the categories of church ministry, one of three categories. We have three. We have exalting the Lord, worshiping Him. We have edification, and we have evangelism. All three of them, though, God requires all His people to participate in each one. And so that's a challenge in all three categories, but it seems in particular that the church ministry of evangelism, we just find it easy to be spectators, be happy when we hear that others are participating, and even to encourage them to do that. You see, that's not okay with the Lord. Our passage today, Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6, this passage begins by seeming to address a different topic. You might be wondering, how are we getting to evangelism from this one? Well, admittedly, the first verse, verse 2, first verse in our passage, is describing prayer in general. And then it goes on to a more focused kind of prayer as Paul asks people to pray for his preaching ministry. And we've often used these verses in both of those ways. This passage is an excellent example that Scripture often has direct, multiple layers of application. That is, it doesn't take an imagination on our part, it's what the text says. It applies, in this case, to three different levels. Prayer in general, prayer for the preaching of God's word, but at the end of verse 3, we'll see that Paul acknowledges that as he writes these words and as he makes this request for prayer, he's in prison. He's not preaching God's word in a church service. He's sharing the gospel with the guards that are surrounding him. Ultimately, this passage then is about evangelism. And it provides for us two simple steps that all of us can take and must take in order to fulfill God's expectations for our personal participation in the ministry of evangelism. Why is Paul asking for prayer in these opening verses for this endeavor? Because there's something very important at stake. The lost need to hear the gospel. And that is why you must also participate, all of us must participate in the work of evangelism. The first of those two steps then, two things all of us are able to do by God's grace and must do by God's command. The first of those is to evangelize by regular petition. That is, participate in God's plan for evangelism in your prayer life. That's where it has to start, with an acknowledgement that we are all dependent upon God's work in the hearts of people, and so we have to ask for Him to work. Prayer is how we tell God that we know we need His help. If we didn't think we needed His help, and we betray this kind of thinking far too often, if we think we don't need His help, then we have no motivation to pray. So the urge here for all of us is to participate in evangelism by your regular petition. And so verse 2, we're going to look through this whole passage with that ultimate sense in mind, so that the prayer, even in verse 2, has application to this God's plan for evangelism. So verse 2 is a call for us to pray for those who need the Lord. So he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly. See how that applies not just to prayer in general. And that's a good admonition. That's a right admonition for us as well. Prayer, regular prayer, earnest prayer must be a regular part of your engagement with God every single day. But in that general prayer, your prayer for a lot of other things, don't neglect this one, is in Paul's mind. Don't neglect praying for those who need the Lord. This pray steadfastly, that word means to hold this responsibility with earnestness, to do so with strength. Devote yourself to this. This is not a casual add-on to the other things that you pray for. This needs to be right at the heart of what burdens you. Devote yourself to this. So do so with perseverance, with fervor. Make it a habit. Now, habits can be bad things. But when a habit is something that you ought to do, that you must do, there is nothing like habitual prayer. That is, it is just who you are. It is what you do. Make it your habit to pray for those that need the Lord. Commit yourself to that. Commit yourself also to effective prayer. He says, being watchful in it. There's an imagery here that there's somebody who is assigned the responsibility, and that responsibility includes staying awake as a guard watching all night long. His responsibility is to be alert. Well, it's not all night long you have to do this, but at every opportunity throughout the day, be alert that you are asking God to work in the hearts of unsaved people. So there's a manner here. Strive to be alert. Strive to be focused. Be active in your participation of praying for those that need the Lord. It's clear when he says being watchful in it, he's not describing a casual approach. There is nothing here that's dull, that's mechanical. See, we can very easily get into the habit of something, and the bad part about even good things that we get into the habit of doing is that we can do them without thinking after a while. Okay, well, that's not going to work here for prayer. Prayer is not effective just because you're saying the right words. It's got to be coming from the heart. You've got to be thinking about it at that moment, focused on it. That's the whole point here of staying alert. This can't be a mindless activity. Habitual doesn't have to mean mechanical. And then he ends verse 2 by saying, you do all this with thanksgiving. What is there to be thankful for in the ministry of praying for God to work in the hearts of people? Well, first of all, you can be thankful that when you pray for this, as with any other prayer request, God is listening. That God, the one you are speaking to, can answer that prayer. That there's hope here. You don't know what God might have in store in this coming day, but because you prayed, there might be an unbeliever whose heart God opens to the gospel. Pray for that. Be a part of the project of evangelism by praying for those in need. One more thing we can be grateful for, the answers to prayer. When God actually does that and we can report back to Him, here's what you did and I praise you for that. All of these things are here for our motivation to pray for those who need the Lord. Verse 3, and following that theme, has a more specific request, and that is to pray for those who speak the word. Now, this can be in a public context, as we are right now, and as a church family, we have often looked to this verse, as well as several others in Paul's epistles, that exhort all of God's people to participate in supporting the preaching of God's word by praying for the preacher. But in this more focused point about the ministry of evangelism, then pray for those who are sharing the gospel, those who speak the word of God. And there are two obstacles to this. There are two obstacles to even when somebody has the desire and the energy and the focus to share the gospel with someone, there are two obstacles to that. One of them is rejection. Okay, we all know what that's like when you try to initiate a gospel conversation and the other individual isn't interested, turns away, puts his earbuds in. All kinds of techniques that can indicate, no, I am not interested in what you have to say. So what can you do about that? Paul says, you can pray. You can pray that when God has prepared someone to speak the word to an unsaved person, that God would open that person's heart. Verse 3 says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Picture Paul in prison, in chains at that moment. And as he's writing this, more precisely, as he's dictating this and somebody else is writing it down, he glances around and is reminded once again of these Roman guards in the room with him. He has tried sharing the gospel with them already. And to this point, it hasn't worked. So he says, pray. Pray that God would open, as he says, he would open to us a door for the word. Not just an opportunity to say something. I mean, that has to be where it starts. But further, to pray that when the one speaking the word seizes that opportunity, pray that God would do the next thing and open that person's heart. Open the door to the gospel. Cause that individual to think about this this opportunity to trust Christ as Savior, the desperate need that Christ can meet. Pray that this would make a difference today. Only God can open the hearts of unbelievers. It goes on to say, a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. That's a great way of describing the gospel. The gospel as a mystery, that is something an unsaved person is never going to figure out on his own. Nobody sits and thinks and comes to the conclusion, I think Jesus died for me. I better receive him as Savior. Now, somebody could read that on their own in Scripture. But there aren't very many unsaved people that are earnestly seeking the truth and reading God's word with an open mind. By far, most of the time that there is a connection point between the gospel and an unsaved person, that connection point comes through one of God's people speaking the word. So pray that as we have this opportunity to realize the enormous challenge this represents, that is, there is something this individual doesn't know and can't figure out on his own, and I know what it is. It's like, I've got a secret. Not something designed to stay secret, but I know something, that's the mystery part of this, that they don't know, and I need to tell them. So we are sharing then this mystery of Christ, as Paul says, on account of which I am in prison. Why'd Paul add that last part? Possibly looking for pity? I am in prison. Don't forget to pray for me. Pray they might take off these chains. They're getting heavy. Now, there's no indication that Paul is looking for pity here. What he's saying is, even the Apostle Paul, in his desire to speak the gospel to others, he's got limitations. His limitations are severe. They are physical. He can't look out the window and say, I think I'll go talk to that person out there. Okay? Asking permission from the guard, they say, no, you can't leave. He's got to stay. It's a very limited circle of opportunity there. What do you do when you're faced with limitations? Limitations perhaps not just of your own proximity, the number of unsaved people you may come into contact within the day. We also struggle with the limitation of our own intimidation, of our own fear of rejection, the very thing we're praying for here. What can you do about that? Paul says, you pray. You ask God for help with that. He says, I'm in prison. That's quite a limitation. Please pray. Join me in praying that in spite of my limitations, despite of who I am and where I am, pray that God would open the opportunity and that further he would open the hearts of unsaved people. Pray for that opportunity, because the first obstacle is the possibility of rejection. But there's a second obstacle as well. Paul has an answer for that one too. The second possibility is that he opens the door, you get to say something, and then there's confusion. There's a lack of clarity. The person's not quite sure what you're trying to communicate. Yeah, this becomes part of our intimidation. I better not say anything because I might say the wrong thing. I might make things worse. Okay, well, that is a real possibility. We all can mess up in this area. That doesn't mean you give up. It means you pray. And so in verse 4, even the Apostle Paul is concerned about this. And he says, pray that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. See, not only is God the only one who can open the heart of an unsaved person, he's the only one that can effectively open the mouth of the believer who's trying to share the gospel. None of us can do this in our own strength. Nobody here has the natural ability, the personal skill, to present the gospel in such a way as everybody that hears understands perfectly what you're trying to say. Now that only comes when God answers prayer. Paul says, pray that I might make it clear. Pray for that clarity. Pray that God would enable each one who is speaking the truth. And we shared these opportunities together. We have devoted the last several years. The first Wednesday of every month, we focus our attention on gospel opportunities. both past things that have occurred over the past month, opportunities where God has answered this prayer, opened the opportunity, as well as those that we are anticipating and personally praying for, and we invite others to join us in prayer. See how biblical that is? Paul had some people in mind. Pray that I can share the gospel clearly with those individuals and effectively speak the gospel. This clarity is not just a good idea. Paul says, the end of verse 4, it's necessary. That's actually a literal rendering of this translation where he says, for that's how I ought to speak. See how we could almost interpret that like, and that's, so it's a good idea. No, it's more than a good idea. It's essential that we are handling the very gospel itself. The gospel that required the death of our Savior in order to make it effective. That we're handling that means it is necessary that when we speak with clarity. Not because we practiced, not because we're good at it, but because we've asked God to do so. God, would you make this clear? This is describing the simple proclamation of the truth of Scripture. Because, see, we can eliminate one of the intimidating factors here. It's just too complicated. There are just so many questions that somebody might ask, and I won't have the answer for it. Okay, yes, there are a lot of deep truths in God's Word. But the reality is, an unsaved person really doesn't have to have answers to those things. Not now. What they need is the simple testimony of the truth of God's Word. Here's where you are. Here's what Christ did. Here's how you need to respond. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If you know Christ as Savior, then that's what you've understood when somebody presented the gospel to you and you found it simple enough to understand. See, the point is, if it's simple enough for you to understand, it's simple enough for you to share. But we don't then even relax on that. Well, this is really simple. I'll just do it. No, you still have to pray. Evangelize by regular petition. These verses are telling us. You can't skip this step. You can't neglect this step. Here's where it has to begin. We are about ready to say goodbye to the Matskos, who are going to be heading out for a good long time across the country in a new ministry that God has opened for them. We're kind of used to them being gone for long periods of time, but not quite this long. I mean, 2 to 3 months. This is going to be a little more than that. Because for so many years, they led a mission team to Australia. And I'll never forget one time when they came back at the end of the summer. Or maybe this, yes, I think that's when this request came up. They came back and they were concerned about something. They had a great summer, again. But their concern was they had been the objects of prayer support so faithfully for the previous couple of months. And then when people would see them back again, all of that would kind of drop off. And their testimony was that very often once that happens, they get sick. And they'd be out of commission for a couple of weeks. And it was just a reminder for all of us of the importance of prayer. Okay, as they're about to go out again, there are going to be numerous gospel opportunities as a part of this ministry. Okay, we need to pray. We need to pray not just for those that are going out. We need to pray for all that are here. Pray for yourself. Pray that God would help you to be a participant in this. Ask God to help you be a fervent prayer for evangelism. Pray for your pastors in this regard. Pray for the entire church family. Ask that God would open opportunities for the word throughout our church. Pray for our local ministries, that organized ministries, ESL, our nursing homes, the Good News Club starting up again real soon. These ongoing opportunities, but all the opportunities of individual opportunities to speak the word, join in prayer. Evangelize by regular petition. Of course, the Lord expects you to do more than just pray, doesn't he? That's the next couple of verses. Evangelize as well by personal testimony. This has two parts. Personal testimony, first of all, in verse 5, because how you live must point people to Christ. And you can't skip this step either. It's not just that you are saying the right things, not just that they need to hear good things coming from your mouth, they need to see good things demonstrated in your life. How you live must point people to Christ. You could have a glowing verbal testimony, but if they then compare what you say with how you're living, and there's a contradiction there, which of the two are they likely to believe, what you say or what you're doing? The impact of our visual testimony, actually doing what God's word says, is crucial. Your walk with Christ is crucial for your personal testimony in evangelism. This must be conduct, Paul says in verse 5, that is directed by biblical wisdom. Walk in wisdom. See how he's still carrying on the theme of evangelism as he says, toward outsiders. That's where his mind is in this passage. Ultimately, this is all about evangelism. And so, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Biblical wisdom isn't being smart. Biblical wisdom is being godly. Biblical wisdom is taking what you read in God's word and applying it to how you live, your daily conduct. That's your walk with God. And if that is not in submission to God's word, not that you dare not open your mouth until you become perfect, until everything you do is exactly in line with God's word, but you don't allow things to continue that you know about. Yes, God has many more things he wants to change over this coming fall for every one of us. We all have opportunity to grow in our faithfulness to God's word. You can't wait until you're perfect, though. All that God requires is that when he tells you to change something, you do it. That there's no known sin. That you're not walking in the wrong direction in any category of Christian conduct. The point here, of course, is that those that are on the outside, Paul's way in this passage are referring to unsaved people, those on the outside are watching. They're watching for a match between what you're telling them and what they see in your life. Of course, this is a big part of why it is both far more challenging to speak the gospel to people you know. It's far more challenging because you know they're also going to be, that means I have to actually be doing it as well. If I'm saying this is how God says to live, and if I'm not doing it, well, that's done. So it's not only challenging, though, but it is also typically more effective. Speaking the gospel to somebody who has the opportunity to watch your life, to watch you under pressure, to watch you when things go wrong and see if you're trusting this God you're telling them about now. That kind of testimony God can use greatly. So be mindful, be discreet, be tactful. Verse 5 gives us a motivation to do it now as well. It says, making the best use of the time. See, the point here is your time is limited. You conducting yourself according to God's word is crucial because you only have so much time. There's only so much time before Christ comes back. You've only got so much more time if Christ delays until he has decided that your assignment here on earth is finished. We don't know how long that is, but we do know there's a limit to it. So that's the exhortation to make the best use of the time. Literally, this means to buy up the time. Purchase all that is available is the imagery here. If time is a commodity and you can buy some, do it. Use the time that God has given. Make the best use of every opportunity. And in the context of your walk with God, this is saying, there's no time available for you to indulge in sin. There's not time available for you to live the way you want for a while. Let me focus on this, and I'll do the things God wants later. That's wasting the time. How you live, then, must point people to Christ. They must see a life changed by the gospel. Or more precisely, they must see a life being changed by the gospel. Because none of us have arrived. We're all in the process. And if they can see progress, then that can draw them to the Savior. And finally, in verse 6, what you say must point people to Christ. Here Paul completes the package. We have in just these few verses the full-orbed picture in a very concise way of what it means to evangelize. He's already referred to the visual testimony, what they see, and now his focus is on the verbal testimony, what they hear when you open your mouth. What you say, then, must point people to Christ. He says, let your speech always be gracious. Let your speech, what you say, must always have this characteristic. Why always? The word always here means on all occasions. Whether you have planned it out, you've got somebody in mind, you prayed, you've asked for God to open his heart, and you have arranged an opportunity to meet with that person. You've invited them for lunch, you're meeting them somewhere. Okay, you're praying for that. That's a planned opportunity. But he said, let your speech always. And so expect that there will be times that you haven't anticipated. For an individual, maybe you haven't even prayed because you haven't met that individual before. But that's included in the always. All times, all occasions. And your words must be, he says, gracious and seasoned with salt. What you say, you have to be thoughtful. There's no place for carelessness in presenting the truth of the gospel. Your words must be acceptable, winsome. Think a little bit about how it might come across. There are some things that would be appropriate to say, and other things might be unnecessarily offensive. I mean, we're not afraid of the offense of the cross of Christ. There's a built-in offense there. People don't like to be told that they're sinners. We can't help that. There's no way around that. Lots of people have tried, and it turns out it just waters down the impact of the gospel. But what we can't add to that is our own personal offensiveness. Being overly abrupt, not taking into consideration this person's frame of thought. He adds to that, what does it mean to be gracious? It means to be seasoned with salt. Okay, clearly that's imagery. What's salt have to do with presenting the gospel? Well, salt in the ancient world was a preservative. It purified. Make sure that what you say has been purified by the gospel itself. What you say could distract from the gospel. Wholesome conversation is what Paul is calling for here that's attractive. No doubt there was an element of in their use of salt in the ancient world to tastiness as well. So both purified and tasty, attractive, something that once they hear it, oh, they'd like to hear more. All of that can be how you say it. Something that's interesting. This past summer, there was a world event going on for weeks, the World Cup of soccer. And one time somebody, a friend asked me, are you following the World Cup? And I wanted to be able to say yes, but I had to admit, no, not really. I mean, I know what's going on. Have I watched much? No. He says, yeah, I don't have the time to put into that either. But he went on to say, but I did find that it's really easy to get like 2-minute recaps of a whole game. And I can watch the highlights of that game, and what you see in those 2 minutes is every goal that was scored. Sometimes I can do that in about 10 seconds or less. And he says, so I watch that highlight, and then when I encounter somebody, and he's thinking in terms primarily of unsaved people, when I encounter somebody in that category, I can find out if that's one of their interests, and that might just open the door. I think that's gracious. That is trying to be interested and interesting to other people. Find out where their interests are and devote a little bit of time in order to have something to talk to them about that can, by God's grace, you can direct the conversation back to Christ. The end of verse 6, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Because every individual is different. Every encounter is a different, a new, a fresh opportunity to evangelize. But you notice that Paul, in referring to this, you need to be sensitive, not offensive to people. All right, this is getting kind of complicated. That's really taking some thought. But no, don't forget where this started. See, this is why you pray. This is challenging. But God can help you. Paul's covered a lot in these few verses, but notice he has had nothing to say about the result. About that individual's response to the gospel and whether somebody got saved or not. Okay, to us, that's really the conclusion. That's where we want to get, of course. So why doesn't Paul say something about that? It's not up to us. That is not our responsibility. Whether somebody trusts Christ as Savior or not, That's up to God. Only He can save a soul. Our responsibility? To pray and to have a personal testimony. Regular petition and personal testimony toward the gospel. Visual testimony. Verbal testimony as well. On a recent flight, Jan and I were on a plane that had three seats on both sides. So she was in the middle, and then a man came and excused himself as we let him get by, and he was sitting near the window. On that occasion, Jan was her usual pleasant self. And I just observed, being kind of the outsider in their conversation, at least initially, that encouraged him. And it turns out this individual had some questions about Scripture, about the gospel. He had had, as he told her, he had had a lot of influences, a lot of people telling him what to believe and what's true and what's not true. He wasn't so sure. And so the conversation, I got to be a part of it a few times as Jan turned to me, and it was very soft-spoken. I wasn't hearing all he was saying directly, but she included me, and I could answer some of his questions, and just kept bringing them right back to what the Bible says. And had an opportunity that we hadn't anticipated. Our other flights on that trip were all two-seaters on one side of the aisle or the other. And sitting next to somebody for a period of time, it's an unplanned opportunity. But an opportunity, as any opportunity, we can only expect to be useful in God's hands if we have prayed. And you can only be sure you have prayed on any occasion if it is a regular part of your daily routine. Evangelize then by regular petition. And evangelize with your personal testimony. I'd like to challenge you to set the goal of having something to share with our church family the next first Wednesday of the month. Okay? That'll occur in September. And as always, we'll open it up, and we'll typically have more people ready to share something that God, an opportunity God has opened up, than we have time for. But I'd like to challenge you to participate in that anyway. Let's really test the time limits in these coming months. And begin specifically asking the Lord, first of all, to open hearts, to open a door of opportunity. Pray for yourself in particular. Pray for the rest of our church family. Ask for God to open an opportunity. Then ask Him for help to so order your life that when they watch how you live, it will back up what you say. And then ask for God's grace to say something, to speak the gospel, to testify verbally as well. This can be intimidating. This is why we have to ask God's help for both parts of this. Not just, God, help me testify. Let's start by saying, God, would you help me to pray? I haven't been praying for this regularly. It's not become a habitual part of my engagement with God in prayer each day. God, would you help me pray? And then would you help me testify? Let's bow for prayer now, as you take the opportunity to tell the Lord both of those things. Father, we are grateful that with the assignment that this passage directs to each of us individually, You are also ready to provide your grace. Father, help us all to take seriously the earnestness with which you gave these commands. Help us, Father, to be participants in the ministry of evangelism. We need your help to pray faithfully, earnestly, regularly. And we need your help to testify verbally, visually, effectively. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.